us open our Bibles now to Galatians chapter 6, page 1178 in the Pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 6. And we will read the entire chapter together. Galatians chapter 6. This is the word of God. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come into thy presence once again. We thank thee that thou hast ordained that thy word should be preached unto thy people, that Christ may be glorified, that thy church may be edified and built up and established, rooted and grounded in the truth, rooted and grounded in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst give us listening ears. We pray, Lord, that we may hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst undertake to give strength unto thy servant, wisdom. We pray that thou wouldst be pleased to guard lips, and we pray that thy truth would go forth in the power and in the might of thy Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we come to the end of the book of Galatians, we see and we should be reminded again of the great contrast that Paul has been establishing in this book. And it's really striking as we've been going through James in the morning, faith without works is dead, as opposed to the evening going through the Galatians, where we've been studying that there are no works involved in your salvation. And that's an important distinction to maintain. And Paul is extremely urgent, a burden to make sure that they understand that in justification, your standing with the Lord is, there's no works involved in that. It's a gift that comes to you from God. You didn't even reach out and take it without his help. when he offered it, you know, we read in Psalm 14, there's none righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. It's God's mercy that opens up the hearts of men, gives them an interest in the things of the gospel, and it's glorious. But once that person is justified, he becomes sanctified, he has a desire to be holy, and then he produces good works. And it's always in that order. And when that order is reversed, you end up with false apostles, false teaching, and a weak church that all of a sudden is very involved in doing things, and it doesn't matter so much what is believed. And for Paul, these things are extremely important. So much so that he curses people who come with another gospel, which he says is not another. So we're always distinguishing. It's important, beloved, to know what the gospel is so that you can distinguish it from a false gospel. It's important to Paul. It's important to every gospel minister. So we have to maintain that distinction. You know that there are only two religions in the world, right? Only two religions in the world. God's religion and man's religion. And whatever gathering you have falls into one of those two categories. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The last, I don't know how long it's been, there's a fellow named Peter Jones who has written a book on oneism and twoism. Now, when that book came out, I was a little suspicious. I don't like new labels and new words introduced into my vocabulary. What is this twoism and oneism? And he makes a very compelling case for the fact that oneism is a false religion. It says everything is one. We're one with nature. We're one with each other. Everything is one. Twoism says there's good and evil. There's God and Satan. They're not equal, but they are two opposite aspects. God is always superior. He is the God who has ordered all things and created all things. But we can see, since even it's been a few years since I've heard Peter Jones talk about this oneism, and don't we see that very thing today? Everything is one. Even our genders, we are told, are one. There's all blending of genders. So it's progressed even more than when he first brought these things to light and revealed them. He goes way back into history to see how this thought has developed. So, beloved, I'm a little concerned about introducing new vocabulary, but according to what Peter Jones said, we are twoists. And we have to be twoists. We have to maintain that there is the gospel, and as Paul has said, there are those who oppose the gospel. So remember then how vehement he is against those who have a false gospel, and then they're the outsiders. They're the outsiders that have crept in and are trying to change the teaching in the church. But so he's opposed to those. They are anathema. They are accursed. They are damned. They're outside of the gospel. They have no right to be in the church. But at the beginning of chapter 6, then, he says, you know, I recognize also that there are believers who have been sucked into this. They've been taken in by subtle arguments. And there's no question that these false teachers use the word of God. That's undoubtable. They did use the word of God. They used much of the Old Testament, especially pertaining to circumcision. But they perverted the gospel. It was not a gospel, but another gospel. Paul says, restore those ones with a spirit of meekness. They need to be brought back to Christ. And they're having a hard time sorting all of these things out. So see how he is very harsh against apostasy, against heresy, very gentle towards those who are trying to work these things out and settle them in their mind. So then he comes in verse 11, he expresses can you see how important this is to me? You see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. I'm just getting carried away even in writing this thing. And that word is, we're not sure exactly in the context what it refers to. It either could refer to a long letter, one of his longer epistles, or it could refer actually to the large writing. And that's the way I'm inclined to think, that he's just so vehement, he just got carried away and is writing with large letters. And so he goes on then to describe the false apostles in verses 12 and 13. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So this is the problem. They've been legalistic. They are legalistic. And they bring in this idea of circumcision out of the Old Testament, not necessary in the New Testament church at all, but that word constrain means compel. They force you to be circumcised as an evidence that you are a Christian, that you are following the Lord Jesus. And so this is the cap stone, as it were, of your faith. This will make it all just be fulfilled. It will make everything perfect. And the fact of the matter is that circumcision is neither here nor there when it comes to the gospel. So here's a new word that you may not know, adiaphora. And that was often used in the Reformation. A doctrine is adiaphora when it does not really matter. It's this way or that way. It's not a big deal unless somebody makes it a big deal. So that's what these false teachers were doing. They're making it a big deal. So remember that Timothy was circumcised in Acts chapter 16. Paul had Timothy circumcised. Right? His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. And so we just have to make sure that it's going to benefit the testimony of the gospel. But when it came to Titus in Galatians 2, verse 3, he says, I refuse to have him circumcised because people were expecting it. And so I wasn't going to make him a show for the sake of the gospel. So that we have to be aware of those things that don't really matter. I think I've told you before about a minister who went to preach somewhere, and they were in the study. They're getting ready to come out and to on the platform, and the minister says to the visiting minister, he says, here, I want you to wear this vestment. The guy looks at it. He says, I've never worn one of these before. He said, Do I have to wear one of these? And the host pastor says, I guess you don't have to. And the man says, then I will. Right? If you don't have to, it just makes everything different. Do you see the distinction there? That's very important to understand. If it's a thing that's not a matter of conscience, you can't force somebody to comply with it. If it's a matter of the Word of God, then it can be compelled, it can be required. And so as the church grows and matures, we need to be aware of which of these things are adiaphora. As far as Paul was concerned, it didn't matter. Circumcision could be, couldn't be, but I'm not going to make a big deal of it because these people who do are false apostles. And they had three marks. First of all, they sought their own glory. That was a distinguishing mark. Paul says they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. So they were all about outward ceremonies. They were all about the outward display of religion and religiosity. And we can come to that point if we make our sacraments to be so significant that we fail to look at the meaning behind the sacraments. That's very important. We can disagree on, we can even have some latitude in what the sacraments do or represent, but we can't just look at the bread and wine and say, I'm going to partake of these to get a blessing. So that's why the Lord's Supper, we're going to have the Lord's Supper next week, always the word and sacrament, always accompanied by the word. We never meet just to have bread and wine. That could just be a fellowship meal. We could do that if we wanted to. Wouldn't have any spiritual meaning to it. But accompanied with the word and the fellowship of the saints, it is a means of grace. It's a means whereby the Lord blesses our souls together with the preaching of the word. It is a meaningful thing. It's not just a ceremony that we do. It's not just for remembrance. Same with baptism. So it doesn't confer salvation. Neither of the sacraments confer or give salvation, but they are connected with our salvation in a meaningful way. Same with the preaching of thy word of the word of God. It's a means of grace. It's what God has promised to use to bless his people and to bring souls to conversion. It's the preaching of the word. It's foolishness to them that perish, but it is the means of grace. It's a treasure to the Lord's people. These men were so involved in the outward ceremonial things. In some places we talk about smells and bells, where there's just all kinds of things going on. You know, icons in the stained glass windows, and there's incense, and there's little bells tinkling. All of those things attract people. But in Protestant churches, they ought to be devoid of all those things. The only elements that we have are what are given in the sacraments. So these men wanted to be respectable. They would desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They were very vain. They were concerned with outward appearances. They were the kind of people that would make vestments required and say, you know, look how good, how holy that man looks in his clerical collar. And clerical collars are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but there are men that glory in that, right? That is their holiness. That is their reputation. These men then also were very concerned with trying to impress the Jewish leaders in the community, the various communities in Galatia. So look at the work that we're doing. And they wanted to be thought well of by the Jewish leaders as well. Everything was external. They were looking to bring glory to themselves. Would they talk about God? I'm sure they would. Would they talk about Christ? Almost for sure. But they would not represent him favorably to God's word. So everything was drawn to themselves. They sought their own glory. Secondly, they ran away from persecution, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, verse 12. And so they proclaimed the righteousness of the flesh. Do this ceremony, and you'll be right with God. You'll be closer to God. And they recognized that if they taught a justification by faith alone, that they would be persecuted. In fact, they were the ones that ended up persecuting Paul, weren't they, in the context here. So they said, we don't want to be treated like that. We don't want to suffer persecution. So if we tone down the gospel, if we make it more palatable to people, more agreeable to the flesh, then we won't be in that same classification as what are called these heretics, as Paul. And so very much externalized. And it's true, beloved, that there is an attraction to an externalized religion. People are very much attracted to these external religions that involve works. So every other religion but Christianity is salvation by works. Interesting to study the various religions. But they will all emphasize what you do, not what you believe. You don't start with what you believe, even though the scriptures clearly teach it's by faith alone that we're saved, by grace alone, through faith alone. So the Bible teaches that. It's not adiaphora. It is crucial to the gospel. That's the point Paul is making. And these men said, well, I'm not going to suffer that persecution. So you have, you've got Mormonism. They got secret rites and secret things in their temple. You go down to Cardston, you can't just walk into the temple. You can go into their visitor information booth. You can't just go and see everything. Very secretive, but when you're on the inside, you get to know about all these things. But in Judaism then as well, they stress these outward rites. But every religion that is opposed to Christianity is a religion of works. So Paul describes them also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, these are enemies. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They are a people doomed, whose end is destruction, verse 19. They're selfish, whose God is their belly. They can only think of feeding themselves. They're immoral, whose glory is their shame. And what a description that is of so many people today, where we've cast aside the law of God and people glory in their evil deeds. They do them openly. They do them unashamedly. They glory in what is shameful. They brag and boast about it, and there's no shame at all. And then finally, they're materialistic. They mind earthly things. So here are the men that are the enemies of the gospel. And Paul had those enemies, and the Galatian church had those enemies. So here they were, running away from persecution. They said, we don't want anything that's going to cost us anything, anything that's going to hurt our standing in the community. And they sought their own glory. They ran away from persecution. And thirdly, they didn't even obey their own teachings. And that is the great problem so often with false teachers. They're always condemning what other people are doing so that no one has time to examine their lives or see what they're doing. So they're always saying, you do this, you do this, don't do that, do this, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do this. And you're so busy trying to please them that they just live as they please. They have one law for themselves and another law for everyone else. That's how these Judaizers were. Paul says, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So they weren't interested in their own obedience. They were interested in getting converts. They were interested in going back to the synagogue and saying, six more people on our side. And so it became a kind of a numbers thing for them. But they were glorying in the flesh, glorying in what others, how many people had come over to their side. We think we've got this guy, we're going to bring him over, everything's looking good. It all became political instead of spiritual. So they focused more on others than on themselves. And isn't it true that as soon as you look on the sins of others, it's not so easy to be a judge of your own sins? It's very easy to see the faults of others. Martin Luther said, whoever does works, prays, or suffers apart from Christ does his works, prayers, and suffers in vain. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. So whatever they're doing, if Christ is not involved, it's not the gospel. It's not blessed of the Lord. So they were so concerned about the outward appearance. So, beloved, it's important to beware of a ministry that focuses on an individual. Examine the teaching. Be Berean Christians. The Bereans were commended for their examining the teachings of Paul. So they didn't have this idea, it's the great Apostle Paul. He's been all over the place, and he's done good works. He's preached the gospel. His name would be in neon lights, maybe. Still, we don't care who it is. Let's go back and see. Paul is teaching us new things. We're not familiar with this. We're not sure about all this stuff. How will we know? We're going to compare it to the Word of God. So they went back. They opened the Scriptures to see whether what Paul said was actually taught in the Word of God. And that's what you're to do, beloved. If there's anything that comes across from this pulpit that's uncertain or something new or stated in a different way that you've not heard before, the first thing is not necessarily to challenge the pastor, but check the Scriptures. Did he interpret that verse right? He started in the New Testament. He went back to the Old Testament. Yeah, did he use that correctly? Is that legitimate? That's something that God desires that you do. And what is that going to do? Is it going to tear down the ministry, or is it going to build it up? It's going to build it up. It's going to make you stronger. And if I've ever said anything amiss, you need to tell me then, right? I think you misused that verse. I don't think there's a connection. Or explain to me how you see that connection. And that's my job, right? So it is part of your spiritual growth to take everything that you hear spiritually to compare it against the Word of God. God has spoken. He speaks through the pastor. He speaks through the minister. That's how the gospel operates. But the Word of God is infallible. The minister is not. So everything is to be compared and shows how you respect God's Word. And you must never respect the minister above the Word of God. So these men despised grace. They despised the inner working of the Holy Spirit. They didn't want anything to be heartfelt, everything. Just leave it on the outside. Leave it on the externals and we'll be happy. Again, Luther says, they do not have the word of the Spirit. Therefore, it is impossible for you to receive the Spirit from their preaching. That's something to think about, right? If they don't have the word of the Spirit, you can't get the Holy Spirit through their ministry. It's not going to be blessed in that way. And Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 2, this only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he said, you got it by the hearing of faith. So Paul says, this is where they glory. They glory in the numbers they might be amassing, their glory in giving you rules to live by. But Paul says, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. He says, my glory is in the cross. So he says, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And we want to expand on some of these things again next Lord's Day evening, if the Lord permits. But Paul says, this is my glorying. Their glory is in the flesh. Their glorying is in watching you convert over to their legalism. But I glory in the cross, even though it may bring me persecution. It doesn't matter. Christ is preeminent. People can say what they will. They can do to me what they will. The psalmist says, I will not fear what man can do unto me or what man shall do unto me. And sometimes it's a fearful thing to think what man might do to you. And where will it end up if you take a stand? Where will it end up if you're bold for the gospel? But we should pray that we can say with David, I will not fear what man can do to me. God is on my side. And so Paul writes to Roman in Romans 5, verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So he was willing to glory in the things that were done against him. He makes a great list of those in 2 Corinthians. All the things that befell him because he was faithful in preaching God's word. Other Christians sometimes came against him, others professing Christians. The government came against him. All kinds of people, passengers in shipwrecks, came against him. And he experienced all kinds of persecution. And then You remember that in 2 Corinthians also, where he had the thorn in the flesh and he begged God to take that away. I can serve you better without this thorn. Whatever it was, Paul was convinced he could serve and be more profitable to the Lord if he had this taken away. Three times he prayed. And, you know, I'm sure he prayed more than that, but, you know, three times in earnestness, three times just committing it to the Lord in a very definite way. We see that he didn't have this gift of healing where he could just have this taken away. He besought the Lord, and the Lord said no. The Lord came back to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And why? "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." You see this as debilitating, as getting in the way of the progress of the gospel? That's exactly what I'm going to use to promote the gospel and to bring souls into my kingdom. "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength," God says, "is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So he's glorying in the cross, but he also glories in his weakness, glories in his infirmities, glories in the things that he can't do. I mean, he's providentially hindered in these things, maybe physically hindered in these things, but that's the way God is going to use me. And he was convinced that God could use him in all those things. So he glories, even though it may bring persecution, the very thing that the others feared. And he gloried in the cross of Christ. And he's already said in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So that's his glorying, and we want to expand on that next week. Galatians 5, 24, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." They're separated from the world, and we'll see what that means. But, beloved, which of these messengers, which of these messages, which of these gospels are you drawn to? That really is the question before us. Which is the thing that attracts you? Will you be attracted to glorying in the cross, even though it may bring persecution? We don't know whether it will. There are instances where people may have said something where they thought for sure they would be attacked, and they weren't. It led to the conversion of souls. We can think of the Lord just intervening. We can think of many of the revivalists, like George Whitefield and John Wesley. People came to hear them because they hated the gospel. They hated these men, and they went to tear them down, to heckle them, to destroy their ministry, and the Spirit of the Lord intervened, and those people were saved. It's glorious to hear those stories about how the Lord just turned around the very desires of these and intents of these men. So the gospel of glory, we're talking again, this distinction that Luther made. The gospel of glory is glorying in the benefits. It's glorying in the good things, glorying in what I can get out of this. But the theology of glory, the theology of the cross, is the true gospel. It's the gospel that says the Lord calls you to suffer separation from the world, and it results in persecution. The Lord Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." It's a promise, John 16:33. In the world ye shall have persecution. It's not you won't have it. He promises that you will. What does he say then? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So, I'm bearing the yoke with you. I'm not going to require you to do anything that I'm not going to be there to help you with. And so it's a wonderful thing, beloved, to trust in the Lord, to serve him through all the trials and challenges of the Lord's work. We do need courage in these days. We need wisdom from on high. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the life of Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before Thee. We confess, Lord, that we have been often too timid and lacking courage. We do pray that Thou would strengthen us in faith, strengthen us in courage and resolve, strengthen us in understanding the gospel, and strengthen us to defend against false apostles. We pray that we may beware and that we may be bold to attack anything that would attack the Lord Jesus Christ and the true gospel. We pray, Lord, that we may rest and abide in the Lord Jesus, that we may find comfort in the true knowledge of Christ, and that we may be blessed therein. Strengthen Thy church, O Lord. Give us wisdom for the coming days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.